Welcome. And in case you guys didn't know, Sean's still on vacation. He'll be back tomorrow. And he's on vacation with Natalia. So he will obviously not be teaching. That said, I will be teaching. It's going to be a little scary, but we'll make it. If you need Bibles, raise your hand. Andy's passing them out. Okay. So last week, Coach taught on Matthew chapter 5, verses 5, 6, and 7. And tonight we'll be continuing on in that series, the series Sean started, the Sermon on the Mount. But before we start, let's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for tonight. I just thank you for just your grace, God, and just your awesome plan. I thank you for the Bible and just that you've given it to us, just for our instruction, and just so you can show us who you are, God. You can show us your character. I thank you that you reveal to us through your word who you are, that you want us to know about you, God. I thank you for that. I just pray for every single person in this room. I thank you for all these youth that have come out, and just the youth leaders, God, serving so well. I just pray, the Holy Spirit, that you speak to each person's heart. Reveal yourself to us, God, and I just pray that through this teaching, through Matthew 5, verse 8, God, you'll just speak to us and show us how you want us to live, at our schools and our lives, just everywhere, God. So I just pray for tonight. I thank you for just preparing this teaching, God, that you've just spoken it through, and I just pray that it'll be an impact here, God. So I just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 8 and ending in verse 8. But that's where we'll be starting. And I want you all to know, for Jonathan Beecham's sake, that I will not need a volunteer. Has anyone else ever noticed that Sean always says volunteer and then immediately picks Jonathan Beecham? So I will not need a volunteer, just so you know, Jonathan. I think we should actually look up volunteer in the South African dictionary just to see what that says. But anyways, while you're turning in your Bibles, I have just a quick story to share. I was actually here in the youth lounge about probably a month ago, and Justin and I were talking, and we were talking about when we were actually in South Africa and how Coach had to teach. Well, he didn't have to. He was asked to. He was asked to teach while we were gone. And so we taught one of the Wednesdays, and Justin and I were just talking about how it was kind of funny. He had finished teaching, and Mr. Burke texted him and said, "Hey, you're gonna teach next Wednesday, right?" Smiley face. And Coach was like, "What? Whoa!" And so he thought he was joking at first, but then he thought it through, and he was like, "Wait a minute, Mr. Burke doesn't really joke around with this kind of stuff." So he's like, "Oh, great, I'm teaching." So Justin and I were just talking about that, and then Sean came out of his office. So we started telling Sean, and Sean had missed that story, so he thought it was hilarious. And then I was like, wait a minute, Sean's going to be on vacation for like the next 2 weeks. So I was like, hey, Sean, who's going to be teaching for you while you're gone? Never ask that question, just to throw that out there. But he's like, well, I had in mind Coach. And then he's like, I had in mind this other guy named Joshua Widrick. And I was like, what? So, yeah, in case you're wondering, that's why I'm up here tonight. Sean asked me to teach. So we're going to be continuing on in the series, the Sermon on the Mount. Previously in this series, in these teachings, we've learned the importance of the Sermon on the Mount in the daily Christian life. Remember that when we started the series, Jesus was actually on the side of a mountain. We read in Matthew 5, 1 through 2, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." From Sean's first teaching, we learned that Jesus was actually teaching his disciples. He was teaching the crowd. They were able to listen in. But the main point of his teaching was for his disciples, for the Christians. We learned that the Beatitudes are the attitudes or the character that a Christian should have. Jesus teaches us that the Beatitudes are how God expects us to live. Jesus teaches us through the Beatitudes and throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. But for this series, we're just going to be focusing on these 12 verses or so, and we're already at verse 8. Jesus said, when a person becomes a Christian, he is born again. And he will have an entirely different life from his life in his sin. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul is actually making reference to that, and we can read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The Beatitudes show us how God expects us to live. They are definitely not natural because we have a sinful nature. But we are also new creations. New creations, that comes with new desires to love God, new desires to serve him, to glorify God. Sean calls these kingdom characters because they are the characters that a Christian ought to have as Christians. So tonight we are going to be studying one more of the Beatitudes and learn together how we are to live. So let's read verse 8 together. You can look down in your Bibles. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, before we dig into this verse, I want to ask you all a question. Has anyone here read the Sermon on the Mount, maybe read part of chapter 5, maybe read all 5, 6, and 7, and just after finishing reading was like, what? What is Jesus saying? I know I have. Anyone here? Okay, maybe some of you. Okay, so I remember hearing Pastor Carl a while back say Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are the most important verses and sections for a Christian to memorize. And I was like, wow, why is that? I want to read this. And so I remember reading it, hearing what Jesus was saying, and I was just like, I'm confused. Like, what is Jesus saying? I don't understand it. And I remember the last three connects or Alton mornings, Justin and Sean both taught, and they were teaching about intercession. They were teaching three different passages on Jesus healing somebody, and someone was interceding, asking Jesus to heal someone, and he was healing them. And in part of those passages, we read about Jesus sticking his fingers in someone's ears. We read about Jesus talking about scraps under a table and that it's not right to let the children of Israel give the scraps to the dogs. And it just confused me. And I remember being like, what is this passage talking about? I don't understand it. When we read the Bible, we might get confused. Why? Well, for one, we don't understand it maybe because we don't read our Bibles daily. Maybe we haven't read through the entire Bible. One thing I realized, and that maybe you guys have never realized, the reason that Jesus had to die on the cross, the reason he had to shed his blood, was because the Old Testament required the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. We read that in Leviticus 17:11. It says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." And then Hebrews 9:22 even makes reference to this, and it says, it's up there on the screen, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." This verse makes it clear that Jesus shed his blood on the cross, died in our place, so that we could be forgiven and be made righteous in God's sight. Jesus was making atonement for our sin by sacrificing himself and shedding his blood in our place. Now, if you think about that, if you think about, maybe I just read the New Testament and you haven't read anything else, well, maybe it'd be confusing. Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Why did he have to shed his blood for the world? It makes a lot more sense when you read it in the whole, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Bible is just one long story that God has given to us, starting with his creation, starting with man, and man sinning against God, rebelling against God, and God's plan to save man. So maybe one reason we're confused is because we don't have the entire Bible understood in that we haven't read it all. As Project Normal Youth, we actually started, I think it's about 23 days ago, about 3 weeks, we started a Bible reading plan together. And Sean's plan with this Bible reading plan was to read through the Bible for one school year. And actually, we're in Genesis chapter 30, 32-ish. And it's awesome. We were reading it together, and Sean makes reference to it in his sermons. So I'd just like to encourage anyone. It's so helpful. We're reading it chronologically. Sometimes Kings and Chronicles has the same story in both of books. So reading it chronologically helps you to see everything in the time order that it happened. So yeah, if you're not maybe reading God's Word daily, pick that up from the iCenter. Justin has the Bible reading plan, and just jump in with us. So that's one way maybe we don't understand God's Word. But the other one, real quick, is that another way we understand God's word is by God using a teacher. Those passages that I didn't understand at Connect made a lot more sense once Justin taught it, once Sean taught it. Those passages with maybe Jesus spitting on the dirt and putting mud in the guy's eyes, maybe someone taking two tries to be healed, I didn't understand. But Justin or Sean taught, and then it started to make sense. The aim of a preacher is to make a certain passage clear. The aim of a preacher is so that the passage may be understood. We read this in Nehemiah. It's a great example. It'll be up on the screen. Nehemiah 8, 6 through 8. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, that's a good name, Akub, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Manasseh, and those other five guys, instructed the people in the law while they were standing there. Verse 8, this is the point, this is why I pulled this up. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. And just leave that up there for a second, Mariah. If we reread verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. These Levites, these teachers, they were teaching the word of God, and it says they were making it clear and giving the meaning so that it could be understood. And I remember so many times reading Sermon on the Mount, reading different passages, and just being like, Jesus, I want to read your word, I want to understand, but I'm just so confused. So one way that God really speaks is through a teacher. So I'm hoping that right now, as we study this one verse, Matthew 5:8, you will be able to understand what God wants to speak to us tonight. It's my prayer that the Holy Spirit will speak to us and that we'll have just hearts that are open. So with that, let's just jump into point one. And point one is the word straight. Look down at your Bibles at Matthew 5, chapter 8. Let's just reread the verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So let's break down this verse a little bit. You might remember from the previous teachings in this series that the word blessed means happy. And that's true, it does. But it also means a little bit more than that. The actual word in the Greek means to make long or to make large. Such as when God extends his benefits. This describes a believer in a fortunate position from receiving God's provisions, which extend his grace. It literally means to make long or large his benefits. So we could literally say that the word blessed describes a Christian in a fortunate position from receiving God's provisions or God's benefits, all because of his grace. Now, when we think about God's provisions or we think about God's benefits, was there anyone more blessed than Jesus? If we think about it, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus was greatly blessed, and he received all authority from the Father, who glorified the Son and gave him the name that is above all names. So this person, the most blessed person in the entire world, is teaching us, blessed are this, blessed is this. So we should be listening. Jesus is teaching us as Christians, here's some blessings that you can receive, but you need to have this character and you need to be growing in this character. David Guzik says on this, in the Beatitudes, it'll be on the screen, Jesus sets forth both the nature and the aspirations of citizens of his kingdom. So they have and are learning these character traits. As Christians, when we are born again and we have a new creation, we will then have these character traits. We will then be merciful. We will then be pure in heart. These different character traits we will have, but we will also be learning and growing in. We won't be perfect. If anyone you know doesn't have these or claims to be perfect in them, you might need to question, hey, man, are you actually saved? Because we should have these, but we should be learning and growing in them. We're not going to be perfect in these. But the Bible does teach that we will have them. Therefore, the Beatitudes are the character traits that we should now have, but we should also be growing in. So now back to Matthew 5, verse 8. You can look down in your Bibles. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The word pure here basically just means clean or unmixed. And one word that it actually does mean It describes someone who has been purified by God and is free from the contaminations, from the sin, the pollutions. So when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, it's saying blessed are the people that God has purified, whose God has taken their sin, all of their shame, and put it on Jesus. Now they are pure in heart. It's nothing because of ourselves. It's not something we do, and now we finally get pure in heart. It's because of God's grace. God's grace is extended to us. He's blessed to us. And so this phrase, pure in heart, has actually two meanings. So if you're a note taker, maybe you'll want to put this down. The pure in heart can mean truly pure inward instead of just like looking pure on the outside. Someone who, I wasn't going to say this, but I was thinking about it like yesterday. There was this person I knew in my middle school, and they were perfect. They did everything right, it seemed. And then I saw them with their little brother, and they changed completely. They were treating their sibling terribly, and I was like, wow, this person's not as good as I thought they were. So pure in heart describes someone who is truly pure inwardly. It's not just a facade. It's not something that just people put up. They're truly pure inward. Why? Because God has saved them and purified them. And the second meaning that pure in heart gives, and this is like my favorite, and this is why I named this point one, it gives this idea of a straightness, an idea of an undivided devotion to God. If you think of someone who's undivided, someone who's seeking straight after God, they're not going to be going off to sin this direction, or they're not going to be just waving around, going to side to side. They're going to look straight at Jesus and follow him. So I chose straight for that reason. And it's also really, really good because our culture understands this word. Maybe you have heard someone at school say, wow, your mind is warped. Maybe you've heard that. Someone probably saying that to someone who's just told a terrible joke. Warped is the opposite of straight. Warped is something that bends or is twisted. The Bible uses straight often to describe the way to salvation. In Matthew 5:14, it'll be up on the screen, it says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and only a few find it. The pure in heart will have this straightness that is contrary to the culture around them. Why? Because God has purified their heart and has given them new desires. And I learned while I was studying this that the word for heart here is used 800 times in the Bible. And every single time it's used, it's not actually talking about a literal bump, beep, boop, bump, 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 bump. It's not talking about that kind of heart. It's talking about who you are inwardly. It's talking about character. God cares about our heart, but not our bumping one. He cares about who we are inwardly, our character, who we are in the center of our being. So Jesus is saying, blessed are those who have been purified by God and focus straight on God and are pure, unmixed, undivided in their devotion to him. So that leads to point two, spiritual sight. Let's reread our verse in Matthew 5:8. It says, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they will see God. Throughout the Bible, we read of people who could not see God. We read about people who, if they were to see God, they would die. And a good example, a good story that we can read about this is in Exodus 33, 18 through 23. And it says, when Moses, I'll just read it through. And then Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. And there's so many examples in Scripture where people just talk about, I see God lest I die. You cannot see God and live. And so verse 20, it says in Exodus, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So with that understanding, what does Matthew 5:8 mean when it says, for they will see God? What is that saying? The Greek word used for see, I found out, is often used metaphorically. I found it hard to explain this in my own words, so I found a very good quote that I'm going to just quote, and it explains it much better and gives a good illustration. It's by a person named Poole. He says, For though no mortal eye can see and comprehend the essence of God, yet these men shall by an eye of faith see and enjoy God in this life, through in a glass more darkly, and in the life to come, face to face. Currently, in our sin-stricken world, we can only see God by an eye of faith. Ray Comfort, if you don't know Ray Comfort, he is Daniel, when Daniel teaches the way of the master. Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron actually put that together. And Ray Comfort basically just goes around often and just witnesses to people. And he's just a very wise man. And I remember one time I was watching a video that he had, and it was him witnessing to an atheist. And this atheist was saying, I don't believe there's a God. And here's what Ray Comfort was saying. He said something like, what if I were to say to you, I don't believe your wife exists? What if I told you, I don't believe in your wife? You would say, why, of course she exists. I know her. I have a relationship with her. Man, you're crazy. So Ray was like, well, it's the same way with me and God. You're saying God doesn't exist. Well, I have a relationship with God. I know God. God gave me so much grace, and he saved me from my sin. How in the world could you tell me there is no God? I know God. And so Ray was just basically saying this, and it just made so much sense to me at that time. And then what Poole is saying in this quote, he's saying that we cannot see God in this life, literally. We can't, like, look at God and see him. But the Bible does teach, the Bible teaches that we will die if we see God. But Poole does say that we can enjoy God and see God with a eye of faith, he says. And we can definitely see God in a spiritual sense. And we will be talking about how we see God in this life in just a moment. But first, I want us to fast forward real quick and look at what the Bible says about actually seeing God face to face. And this will be in the life to come. This will be once we're dead and we're glorified and with the Father. And it says in Revelations 22, 1 through 5, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will see him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow. That's awesome. Imagine seeing God's face and not needing the sun. I was driving at like 6 o'clock and the sun was in the perfect place just to nail me in the eyes, and it was so frustrating. And God will be brighter than the sun, and we will not need any light, any lamp, nothing. That is extremely exciting and fills me with encouragement. And I want to quote here what Spurgeon says about this. It's exciting. So basically, we will see God face to face, but not here on this life in earth. And Spurgeon says, know also with delight that the blessing is in every case in the present tense, a happiness to be now enjoyed and delighted in. It is not blessed shall be, but blessed are. So we will be able to see God now on this life. That is so exciting. Instead of having to just wait around and, yeah, we're Christians, God commands us to go out and make disciples. And he tells us that we will be able to see him, and blessed are those who do, who are pure in heart, who have been purified and will be able to see God right now in this life. David Guzik gives three different examples, three clear ways of how we will be able to see God here in this life. So the first one, the pure in heart can see God in nature. Two, the pure in heart can see God in scripture. And three, the pure in heart can see God in his church family. So we're going to start with the first one. If you're a note taker, we'll go through each one of these three so you'll be able to see it. If you're a note taker, that's awesome. So the pure in heart will see God in nature. The pure in heart, those who have been purified by God and are committed to him in their devotion to him, will be able to see and enjoy God through nature. For example, because I'm a Christian and I have new desires to serve God and to love God with my all, I am able to see the beauty in creation when I go running in the mornings. Sometimes when I'm running, I go to Benderson, and you can just see the light on the water, and you just see glow off the water. You see all these trees, even those weird-looking pine trees that we have all around Florida, who I never really liked. But as I'm running, I'm like, wow, that's a weird-looking tree. God, you're awesome. I love your creation. It's so cool. So we can see God in nature. Second, the pure in heart can see God in Scripture. The pure in heart, those who have been purified by God and are committed to him in their devotion to him, will be able to see and enjoy God through the Scriptures. The Bible will not be just something that Christians have to read. It will be refreshing. The truth in the Bible will really help us when we're surrounded by the lies in this world. Hebrews 4:12, maybe you guys know this by heart, many people do. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Through the Bible, God reveals himself to us in an intimate and a very personal way. And he really teaches us who he is. One of the main things that I've learned through Sean's teachings is just knowing the character of God, knowing who God is, and that the Bible really just shows us who that is. I have a couple verses here just that kind of just show that. John 17, 17b, your word is truth. Psalms 136, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Through verses like these, we can see that God is good. God's not some evil God that just wants to wreak havoc here in our lives. We can see that God has steadfast love. My love is not steadfast. My love will last a while, then drop off, and maybe come back, and it'll waver around. My faithfulness is not always, I'm not always faithful, but God is, and we read that in Scripture. So we can see who God truly is. So we can see that God reveals himself through Scripture, and we can see who he is, not literally, but we can see God. And then third and finally, the pure in heart can see God in his church family. The pure in heart, those who have been purified by God and are committed to him in their devotion to him, will be able to see and enjoy God through their church. We as the church here at Calvary Chapel Sarasota meet together and build each other up. That's one of the main purposes of the church, to build each other up and to worship God together. Each person here will have, who is a Christian, has spiritual gifts. Some people have the spiritual gift maybe of encouragement. Some people maybe have the spiritual gift of just service, just serving in different ways, and some of teaching in different ways. And God is glorified when we use our spiritual gifts, when we meet together and we build one another up. So we can see God in the church family, because when we meet together and serve one another and praise God, glorifying him for who he is, we see a mighty and a great God. Jesus started the church. There was a guy I was talking to last Saturday in my rescue evangelism class. This lady, Jeannie, and I went around Marina Jack and just started talking to people, witnessing. And there was this guy that we talked to. His name was John, and he knew a lot about the Bible. He had a good understanding, but he didn't believe it was 100% the word of God. He didn't believe that God wrote it through. And we were talking to him about the church. And he tells us, well, it depends on what your definition of the church is. They're just an organization of hypocrites. And it's true that the church does have some hypocrisy because we aren't perfect. But Jesus does tell us in the scripture that he set up the church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Satan will definitely attack the church, but the church is God's bride. It's such a good picture in scripture of God redeeming his people, having them meet together, fellowship together, build one another up, glorify God, and that one day he will return and to take his bride home. He's preparing a place. So as the church, we as the body of Christ will be able to see God and just see him working here in the lives of different people as we pray with people through the scripture, different ways. But just to re-go through what Poole said, in this life, we'll see through a glass darkly. We'll see through like a dark glass. But then in the life to come, face to face. And that's just so encouraging. That one day we will see God face to face. So just in closing, for you high schoolers and for you middle schoolers, tonight we are studying and we studied a promise that Jesus gives. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They will see God. That's a promise he gives us. We learned that as Christians, our hearts are pure, not because of anything that we did, but all because of the blood that Jesus sacrificed and shed on the cross. Christians have opposite desires to the world, to love our Heavenly Father and to obey him, and to focus straight on him and devote our lives to him. Jesus calls us to deny our own lives and follow him. Jesus has given us free will. God has given us free will right from the start with Adam and Eve, and we can do whatever we want. That's the truth, youth group. We can do whatever we want, but that has huge consequences. If we choose to use our free will and to die to ourselves, what we want to do in this life, and pursue Jesus and look straight to him, blessed are this character. If you have this, blessed are. Jesus is pouring out blessings, and that's awesome. But we can also choose to go away. We can choose, I don't care. I don't care what you have to say, Jesus. I want to do what I want. I have these cool friends at school, and they make me feel important. I don't want whatever you're saying. I don't want to die to myself. So we, as Project Normal Youth Group, it's my hope that we choose to obey Jesus' command to follow and to fix straight our sight on him. And I would like to close with one quick verse. And I was thinking about this verse. It's Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, a very common proverb. You've heard it many times. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you that sometimes with the Beatitudes, I read them, and I was like, Father, God, I don't understand. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Like, what does that mean? I don't understand. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I thank you, God, that you teach us through your word and that we can understand and that we can listen to you speak. I just thank you, Father, for speaking through this message. I thank you for pouring out into these youth's lives, that you care about them. Yes, God, you created the entire universe. You created the world, and you put Adam and Eve in it, and you knew that they would rebel. You knew that they would sin against you. But you loved us, and on that cross, you poured out your entire wrath, but also you poured out so much love, God, on Jesus. I thank you for his sacrifice. I thank you for his shed blood that takes away our sins when we trust in that sacrifice, God, and we turn, repent from our sins. I just pray for the high schoolers, God, as they've jumped into high school, maybe for grade nines, but also the ones that have been there for a long time. I just pray, God, that you'll strengthen them, encourage them. I pray for the middle schoolers, God, as middle school is a hard time. You have a lot of new influences, maybe, that you didn't have in elementary school. And I just pray, God, that you will strengthen this youth group. I thank you for each and every single person that came tonight and just excited to hear your word taught. I just pray, Father, in this coming week and just throughout this next school year, that we'll draw near to you and that you'll reveal yourself to us, Father. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.